Now let us read God's word once again, as we now turn to the Old Testament book of Ruth. Ruth chapter 2. This is just a snippet of one of the best love stories in the Bible. And we'll see what it has to teach us there about God's providence and also his covenant faithfulness to his own people. Chapter 2, we'll read it in its entirety. Hear now the word of the living God. Now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was a member of the clan of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem. And he said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered, "The Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to his young man who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, "She is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers.' So she came, and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest." Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Now listen, my daughter. Do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping, and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn." And she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" But Boaz answered her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." And she said, "I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants." And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine." So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed to her roasted grain, and she ate until she was satisfied and had some left over. When she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. And also pull out some from the bundles for her, and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her." So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also brought out and gave her what food she had left over after being satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where did you glean today? And where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The man's name with whom I worked today is Boaz." And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed by the Lord whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." Naomi also said to her, "This man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers." And Ruth the Moabite said, "Besides, he said to me, 'You shall keep close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest.'" And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, lest in another field you be assaulted." So she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvests. And she lived with her mother-in-law. This ends us reading from God's word. Let's pray once again. Our God and Father, we now come to the preaching of your word. And Lord, as this is what you have ordained for us to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to be edified and fed by you, and to be pointed to our wonderful Savior, we pray that you would use this time, that you would use it to calm our hearts and to edify us, and once again to be still and know that you are God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. What's in a word? More specifically, what's in a Hebrew word? Back when I was in seminary, I had a really hard time with the Hebrew language, which was the original language of the Old Testament. Languages really don't come easy to me, especially ones like Hebrew, which bears no semblance at all to English. Now, you may not know this, but in Hebrew, you actually read backwards from right to left. And also, there are no vowels in the Hebrew language. So suffice to say, I had to study really hard on Hebrew. But I learned that in the Hebrew Old Testament, I learned something very interesting, that words mean things. The words that are chosen in the Hebrew Old Testament are very deliberate. Some of them are very significant, and they speak in a very powerful and very special way about God and about His plans for us. And we're going to learn one of those words today and the special significance that it has, not just for the people of the book of Ruth, but also for us. But before we get there, it would be helpful to review just a little bit from the first chapter, so we can see where we are in the story. Now, in the first chapter, you see the consequences of unrepentant sin. You see it in the lives of Elimelech and Naomi, how they left the promised land to live among the Moabites, even though the Moabites had a horrible reputation. And you see how their sons married Moabite women, even though God specifically forbid that. And then you notice the consequences for their disobedience. Naomi first lost her husband, and very soon after that, she lost both of her sons, her only children. Now, this, of course, would be tragic for any woman, but it was especially so for her because in ancient cultures, the husband provided for the wife, and then her sons would take care of her in her old age because she was old. But now, all of a sudden, she had nothing. And so Naomi was forced to recognize that her sin had caught up with her. As she herself said, "The hand of the Lord is against me." So chapter 1 reveals the consequences of unrepentant sin. But even more than that, you also see God's sovereign care of His people there, and how He orchestrates events in our lives to bring about His perfect will. And you see how God used Elimelech's and Naomi's disobedience to bring about the conversion of Ruth. Like we sang about earlier, His providences are sometimes mysterious to us, but He works it all out for His good and His glory. And don't forget, Ruth was a foreigner. She was one of them, a Moabite. And remember what Moab means. It literally means from the father. It harkens back to an incestuous relationship that produced the Moabite people. So the Moabites were a people with a very shameful history. And so every time, keep this in mind, if you go home and read the book of Ruth this afternoon, every time you see that little phrase, Ruth the Moabite, people speaking Hebrew would hear Ruth from the father. And yet she made that wonderful profession of faith in chapter 1, verse 16. This is where she said to Naomi, "Your people shall be my people, and your God my God." She was willing to count the cost of being part of God's people, of being ostracized, perhaps becoming the target of gossip and possibly violence because she would be living in a foreign land. And she was willing to undertake the very real possibility that she was never going to remarry, never have children of her own. So great was her newfound love for the God of Israel. And it only came about because God had sovereignly orchestrated the events to bring Elimelech and his family to her so that she could hear the truth and be transformed. Yes, God does work in mysterious ways. And on that note, we pick up at chapter 2. Verse 1 says that Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. Now, it's very curious here that out of the blue, the author just suddenly brings up Boaz. Up to now, the whole story is centered around Ruth and Naomi. Now, of course, we know the end of the story. We see things that the characters in the story don't see. But the author is letting us know that this man is going to play a very prominent role in the story. And notice what he says about Boaz. He says that he's a worthy man. Now, the Hebrew word actually means strong. It usually refers to a warrior in battle. But here, it's telling us here that Boaz is a very prominent man. He's a very important figure, and he's a member of Elimelech's household. And, oh, by the way, he also happens to be single. Now, as we go through the rest of this chapter, it's very tempting, it's very easy for us to try to see signs of a budding romance between Ruth and Boaz. And there's nothing wrong with doing that as far as it goes. But I do have to say, if that's all you get out of the story, you're kind of missing the point. This story is about God's covenant faithfulness. And by the way, it ties in with a special Hebrew word, and we'll discuss that Hebrew word later on. But for our purposes today, we're going to look at God's covenant faithfulness as seen through the actions of his people. And we'll look at each one of them in turn in this chapter. First, we'll consider Ruth. Then we'll look at Boaz. And then lastly, we'll look at Naomi. So first, we'll look at Ruth. Now, she just left behind her people and the only life she has ever known to go to Israel. She did so because God changed her heart. And part of the reason is that when she became a believer, she knew that part of what this would involve would be for her to cast her lot with God's people. And we do the same thing today, don't we? Now, granted, you may not have to leave a foreign nation like Ruth did. Actually, Stella and I will be doing that in a couple weeks. But anyway, you do make the active decision to be part of God's people in the local church. And that's why membership is so important. Now, there's more that we could say, but basically, you, like Ruth, have made your decision to be part of God's people. It's one of the most important areas of the Christian life, casting your lot with God's people, joining them in their worship, and sharing in their joys and their trials as they come up. And that's because, as we're reminded in both the Old Testament and the New Testament, in Exodus 19 and in 1 Peter chapter 2, we as God's people are a holy nation. We are his own special people. And Ruth recognized this, and so she made her decision to go with Naomi. As we move on, we'll see some of the practical ramifications for this. Anyway, when they go to Bethlehem, the first thing Ruth does is to support her mother-in-law, as she vowed to do. She says to Naomi in verse 2, "Let me go now to the field. Let me glean among the grains behind so that I may find favor." So we have to ask the question, well, what's going on here? What's this business about gleaning? Well, to answer that, I'd like you to please turn for a moment to Leviticus chapter 19. Leviticus chapter 19. This is a background information that we'll need here to see what's going on. Leviticus 19, and when you get there, we'll start in verse 9. Just read two verses. Leviticus 19, starting in verse 9. These are God's instructions. He says, "When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge, neither shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. And you shall not strip your vineyard bare, neither shall you gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard." Here it is. "You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am the Lord your God." So gleaning was a stipulation in God's law to provide for the poor. It's essentially God's way of saying to the large landowners, don't take every single inch of your crop. I want you to intentionally leave the corners of your fields untouched so that the poor can have something to eat, because they're my people too, God is saying. So Ruth was going to go out and take advantage of God's goodness here. But more likely, there probably wouldn't be much. Maybe a little bit of wheat here and a little barley there. Just a little something to help them get by. And I should add also that this gleaning was very hard work. And Ruth was going to sweat out in the fields, and she could actually even be putting herself into danger. Now, if you read the book of Judges, this is when the Ruth story takes place. You know that this was a very spiritually dark time in Israel's history. So being a foreign woman, who was probably also very pretty, she could be attacked or worse. But she went anyway. And she was showing her faith and hoping that she would happen to glean on a field that was owned by a godly farmer. And beloved, that's what a faithful Christian does. As Ian Duguid says, faith doesn't simply sit around waiting for provision to drop down from heaven. We are called to do what we can, and as we do, to trust that God will provide for our needs. And that's just what Ruth did, and it's a good reminder for all of us about the importance of work, hard work, and providing for your own. So, Ruth went out, and notice what happens in the middle of verse 3. Ruth happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was part of the clan of Elimelech. Well, what a coincidence. Actually, of course, we know there are no coincidences with God. He brought it about so that she would come into that field. And it's a reminder that while we make our own choices, that God is sovereign. As Proverbs 16:9 tells us, the heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. Proverbs 16:9, good verse to commit to memory. So Ruth is now working out in the fields. And it's at this point that we're introduced to Boaz. Now, very often in the Bible, the first thing a person says is indicative of their character. And that may not seem like a big thing, but here in verse 4, Boaz's first words to the poor people gleaning was, "The Lord be with you." And they respond back to him, "The Lord bless you." And that may not seem like a big deal to us. After all, every time a person sneezes in our day and age, we say, "God bless you." But it's really become a cliche, and it really doesn't have that much meaning when we say it in that context. Now, in contrast to that, blessing somebody in the Lord's name was definitely not a cliche in the Old Testament. It was considered a good thing, something praiseworthy to pronounce the blessing of God on another person. And so Boaz blessed the poor who were gleaning in his fields, and they bless him right back. They had a sense of community and a shared bond in the Lord. Boaz doesn't look down on them, and there's not even a hint of envy from those gleaning towards him because of his wealth. That's because the bond that they share, the bond that God's people share in the Lord, is stronger and it transcends any worldly obstacles. And Boaz goes on to show us this. He notices Ruth, a foreign woman. He's never seen her before. And he asks his foreman about her. And the answer in verse 6 is, "Well, she's that young Moabite woman. She came back with Naomi from the country of Moab." Now, there is a little hint of prejudice in the answer. "Oh, she's that Moabite woman." There's that word again. But there's also respect there. The foreman acknowledges that she's there for Naomi. And it's as if he's saying, "Well, she may not be from around here, but boy, she does work hard." And this is how people know if you're a Christian. If, as the Epistle of James tells us, your faith is seen through your works. So Ruth's faith is seen in her actions. But notice Boaz's response. He approaches her and says, "Now listen, my daughter, do not go and glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn." And she bows down on her face and she basically says, "What have I done to deserve this goodness?" Keep in mind also, these are probably the first kind words that she's heard since she arrived in Jerusalem. And Boaz has heard her story. She's in Bethlehem, but he heard her story and he recognizes, like himself, she's a true believer, and he bestows God's blessings upon her. What a righteous man. But as if that weren't enough, this goodness that he's showing to her, he goes even further than that. As with Ruth, he demonstrates his faith by his actions. When it's time for lunch, he invites her to sit at his table. And the text says that she ate until she was satisfied. Now, in our land of plenty, we do have a very hard time grasping that. We don't know. The vast majority of us here, I would say, don't know what it means, truly means, to go hungry. I remember a news report several years ago of poor people standing in line at a soup kitchen. And even though they were poor, nearly every single one of those people had a roof over their heads and a color TV and a telephone. This is before the internet. And so, not to minimize their plight, but generally speaking, even the poorest among us in this country have it pretty well, although there are exceptions to that. And it's hard for us to identify with what Ruth is going through here. It was very common for someone in her situation to go hungry every night. But here she is allowed to eat with God's people. She ate with him, until she was satisfied. And then Boaz gave her what was then a delicacy, bread dipped in wine. And so, for perhaps the first time in her life, she was able to eat until she was full. And she was about to leave. Boaz pronounced an incredible blessing upon her. Verse 12, he says, "The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge," or rest. Now, rest, of course, is something that we all strive for. Now, in time, Ruth would find that rest. But in a very real sense, she already had it. She was resting in God's covenant faithfulness. But as if that weren't enough, Boaz then tells his farmers to let her keep gleaning and, verse 16, pull out some from the bundles for her and leave it for her to glean. He goes even further in being generous to her. He's telling them not to be stingy with her. He's saying instead, I want you to intentionally leave some of the best crops for her. And she then took home an ephah, which would have been about 50 pounds of food. Now, if any of you have ever had a dog, particularly a big dog, you buy one of those, you know, great big bags of dog food and you stick it over your shoulder. Well, that's about how much food Ruth took home with her. What a generous man. But then you think about it, you might ask the question, well, wait a minute. Why is he being so generous? You might think, well, maybe she's beautiful and he wanted to impress her. After all, they do eventually get married. But I don't think so. And I say that for at least three reasons. First, because she was a woman of faith for the reasons we already discussed. And we see here that God's people take care of each other. And second, it's true that Boaz was a businessman and he needed to make a profit, but he knew that sometimes things are more important than making a profit, like caring for somebody in need. And as a godly man, he knew that ultimately losing a little extra wheat and barley to a foreigner was not nearly so important as helping a woman and her elderly mother-in-law in need, especially two sisters in the faith. And besides, he knew it was all God's anyway, and that God would take care of him. So those are the first two reasons. But the third reason why Boaz was being so generous to her actually has to do with Boaz's own background. Now take a look at the end of Ruth's story in chapter 4. Ruth chapter 4. There's a little genealogy there. And there's a very short line in chapter 4, verse 21. And see what it says there. It says in the little line there, Salmon fathered Boaz. You might think, well, okay, what's so significant about that? Saying Boaz's father was named for a fish? Well, no. Put your thinking cap on for a minute. Ask yourself a question, all you Old Testament scholars out there. Who was Salmon married to? Who was Salmon married to? I think I might have heard somebody mention he was married to Rahab. And you remember who Rahab was? She was the prostitute in Jericho who helped Israel's spies from being captured. And you know something? Rahab is the most mentioned Old Testament woman in the New Testament. In other words, Rahab, this former harlot who, like Ruth, was born a Gentile but cast her lot with God's people, is held up in the New Testament as the example par excellence of God's grace. And we see here that she was Boaz's mother. And that's why Boaz could identify with Ruth, because his own mother was once in the same position. An outcast, the lowest of the low, who nonetheless came to a saving faith. So Boaz understood, as God's people so often forgot in the Old Testament, that salvation is God's prerogative. He saves people from every tribe, tongue, and nation. Salvation was not about Israel's race. No, it always was about God's grace. Now, granted, we don't see the fullness of that until after Pentecost in the New Testament. But we do see glimpses of it in the Old Testament. You recall that Abraham himself, the father of the Jewish race, was a Gentile. Yes, Abraham was a Gentile until he was 75 years old. And God certainly marked the Jewish people out as his people, unique from all the rest of the world, to be sure. But even still, we see glimpses in the Old Testament of the great expansion of God's people in every nation. We see it with the Ninevites, with Jonah. We see it with Rahab. And here, we see it with Ruth. And why is that the case? Why does God do this? Well, the answer is found in the word that I wanted to introduce you to. The Hebrew word there is chesed. Chesed. Little hard on the beginning there. Chesed is the word. It's difficult to find one word to translate it, so Bible scholars have translated different ways, like love, grace, or mercy, or kindness. Some Bible translations render it loving kindness, one word. And personally, that's my favorite translation of it. But it's you see it very often when you read the Psalms, particularly in the King James and the New King James. But it's a word that's often used to describe God's attitude towards his people. It's about his loyalty, and in the words of Ian Duguid, it means going beyond mere duty and obligation. It speaks of God's faithfulness to his people as they trust and obey him. As they respond to his promises in faith, as we'll see, he showers them with untold blessings. Now, based upon this, it follows that we as God's people show this, that we show this chesed, this loving kindness, this faithfulness and devotion to one another. And this is important because it takes us directly into a discussion about the third person in this story, Naomi. So keep this concept of chesed, or God's faithful love to his people, keep it in the back of your minds as we now talk about Naomi. Now, at the beginning of this chapter, after Ruth told Naomi that she was going to go in the fields and glean, Ruth simply said, "Go, my daughter." But why doesn't Naomi go too? Some people will say, well, she must have been too old. But she was just able to walk all the way back from to Bethlehem from Moab, right? Also, it was common for older widows to glean in the fields because that might be the only way they could eat. Anyway, remember one of the last things that Naomi said in chapter 1. She said, "Do not call me Naomi," which, by the way, means pleasant, "but call me bitter." She was very bitter, in large part because she had lost everything. But Naomi did something that can easily happen to any one of us. She was stewing in her bitter juices, feeling sorry for herself because of what had happened to her. But now, look at what happened to her when Ruth returned with all of her food. Skip down to verse 19. She says, "Where did you glean today? And where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." And so when Ruth told her about Boaz, Naomi said in verse 20, "May he be blessed by the Lord whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." You see that word for kindness? That word is, you guessed it, chesed. She saw that Boaz was showing this chesed, this loving kindness that's rooted in God's faithfulness to his people. Boaz was showing that to Ruth. Indeed, this isn't the first time that we've come across this word. Back in chapter 1, when Naomi tried to tell Orpah and Ruth to go back to Moab, she said, "May the Lord deal kindly with you." She's praying that in some way, even as they go back to Moab, that they would receive God's blessing. And then in chapter 2, verse 2, Ruth said, "Let me go into the field that I may find favor." There's that word again. And it bears repeating, it's this chesed, this covenant faithfulness that Naomi sees in Boaz. And then Boaz says that Ruth is one of our redeemers. Now, this is very important to this story. If you don't get this part, you're going to miss a large part of what the story of Ruth is all about. Here's what's going on. Now, in the Old Testament, God set it up to protect his people through a kinsman redeemer and their next of kin. So, for instance, in Deuteronomy 25, God says that if a woman's husband died, her deceased husband's next of kin, a brother or a cousin or uncle or what have you, was obligated to marry her. This is God's way of taking care of the widows. And any children that they had would be counted as the child of the deceased, so that the name of the dead would continue, and also that the widow would be taken care of. All that to say, Naomi is starting to see God's hand at work. Her daughter-in-law just so happened to go into Boaz's field, and he was good to her beyond measure. And to boot, he was a relative of her dead husband, a possible kinsman redeemer who could take care of her in her old age. If Boaz had already so graciously and so generously met one of their needs in giving them food, maybe he would meet this need as well. And this sets the stage for the rest of the story. But for now, Naomi was starting to see that God's hand was no longer against her. She recognized it right away. And because she recognized this, and because she was a true believer, we see something here. The old Naomi is back. She's no longer bitter. She can now live up to her name, which again means pleasant, because here is this great man of God showing God's chesed, his loving kindness to Ruth. It's only a foreshadowing of what's to come. And in all of God's goodness being poured out into her and Ruth, Naomi sees something else as well. She sees here, and this is for us too, that God's law is for his people, and it's good. God's law is for us, and it's for our good. She says in verse 22, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with this young woman, lest in another field you be assaulted." And of course, that's pretty obvious, isn't it? Of course it's good for Ruth to stay there. Why wouldn't she? And why would Naomi say that? Well, she's remembering her own unfaithfulness when she and her husband Elimelech and their two sons left for Moab. We all remember what happened next. And so now Naomi is saying to her daughter-in-law, don't do what I did. God's law is good, and it's for you. Indeed, everything good that Ruth has received in this chapter is actually because of God's law. She was able to go out and glean in the field because God's law in Leviticus told farmers to leave the corners of the field untouched to feed the poor. And she was about to gain a husband through the provision of the kinsman redeemer. Now, of course, these particular laws were temporary, and they were only for Old Testament Israel. But the moral law summarized in the Ten Commandments, that still remains. And what a reminder this story should be for us, that God's law is good. It's for your benefit, it's to keep you from harm, and blessed indeed are those who keep it. That's one reason why it's important to read from God's law frequently, to keep it in front of us so that we'll be mindful of its obligations. Now, of course, I do so in the knowledge that none of us can keep it in and of ourselves, but we do have that one who faithfully kept it for us, namely Jesus Christ. And as Holy Spirit works in us, he enables us to keep the law as well. And as we've seen in this chapter, the law is good. It's good because it stems from the lawgiver who is goodness itself, and his goodness is personified by his Hesed, his faithful, unending love to his people that was so clearly seen, and Boaz's kindness to Ruth. And you know something? The special love that God has is most clearly seen in Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will never perish, but have everlasting life. If you're a Christian, you are the object of God's love. Ruth and Boaz and Naomi were too. The only difference between us and them is that we see the fulfillment of God's plan to save sinners through Jesus Christ, and they didn't. They could only see it at a distance. So as the people of the new covenant, we are far more blessed than they were. But of course, in another sense, we have a far greater responsibility than Ruth, Boaz, and Naomi did. We learn that Boaz could demonstrate God's covenant goodness to Ruth because he recognized that even though she was a foreigner, she was now one of them. Well, because we see the fullness of God's revelation to us in Christ, we have a greater obligation, don't we, to demonstrate this special love, this special sense of community to those among us who need it. It's also something that we're told to do. Listen to what Paul says in Galatians 6, verses 9 and 10. It says, "Let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap, if we do not give up. So then," he says, "as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." So as we seek to do this, we should ask ourselves, who might be a Ruth among us? To whom might you be a Boaz? God has given each of you the gifts and the capacity to do this. And as you do, you'll show others around you that you have been transformed, that you have been brought out of the land of your birth and placed within God's covenant people, just like Ruth was, by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so, may you recognize, partake of, and be a giver of the incredible blessings that come from being a child of God. Let's pray. Our Father, how thankful we are for the reminder here in your word this afternoon that you are a good and kind and generous God who cares for his own beyond what we so rightly deserve. You are a God who provides, You are a God who protects. And you are a God, most importantly, who grants us salvation, reconciling us to yourself so that our eternal destiny is secure in the person of Jesus Christ. And so as we live in light of this, help us that we may live with wonderful gratitude, knowing that we are yours, and nothing can change that. In Jesus' name we ask, amen.